Good morning. We're going to be back this morning in John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And I'm going to be looking at these two paragraphs, probably titled something in your Bible like, "I am the light of the world," or something like that, from verses 12 through 30 of John chapter 8. Let me read for us. The Gospel of John. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and have much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own accord, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we hear from Jesus as he refers to himself as the light of the world. And we've seen at the beginning of John, John tells us this light shines into the darkness. And we get this picture of what the darkness actually looks like in this passage. Most of the time, I think, when we think about darkness, we probably think about fear. I don't know how many of you are still afraid of the dark, but many of you probably at one time were afraid of the dark. The inability to see is scary. When I wake up in the morning and my glasses are not on my face, anything could be happening and I would have no idea. I can't see anything. There's darkness, essentially, when my glasses are off my face. It's a scary thought that there's a world in front of me that I can't see. But one of the most dangerous things about darkness is not always that it makes you afraid. Darkness sometimes makes you confident. It's a false confidence. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night to go get a drink of water downstairs, and you say to yourself, "I know the layout of my house. I can walk safely to the fridge without needing to turn on the lights. I know where the coffee table is. I know where the chair is. I know all the Legos have been picked up, maybe. Familiarity is not the same thing as sight, but it can lead to a false confidence. And that's this picture of the Pharisees here in John 8. They're standing in familiar territory. We are still in this week of the celebration of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is in Jerusalem and the Pharisees are there. They are in the temple. John tells us they're in the treasury where this is happening. So you have with you in this scene, the Pharisees standing in the most familiar place that they know, talking about the most familiar thing that they know, the law, and speaking from the most familiar thing that they have, the scriptures. They were the experts on these things. And so they think, in this ironic way that John has been explaining over and over in this book, they think that they can see clearly enough to put Jesus on trial. What they go for seems very strange, but they decide to put Jesus on trial here with a claim that he makes, and they feel like they are standing in a place that they know better than anything. And John describes this to us as being in the darkness. And it's in the middle of this scene, as these people who believe they know everything and see everything clearly, it's in the middle of this scene where Jesus makes this claim, "I am the light of the world." Now, remember what the Feast of Booths is. We talked about this 2 and 3 weeks ago. It's this reminder of God taking them out in the wilderness and feeding them and protecting them and guiding them. They would go up to Jerusalem for the celebration and they would set up tents. It was almost like camping from what I read. They would go up and they'd set up tents and remember what it was like to live in tents, and they would go into the temple and they would celebrate and they would have this wonderful remembrance of God dwelling in their midst and taking care of them. And it's in the midst of this that Jesus says to them, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," just as Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and the water came out. And so they're still in the midst of this celebration. And we see symbol after symbol of the Exodus in the book of John. And this symbol, particularly in the Feast of Booths, has to do with the pillar of fire that the Israelites would follow after and would protect them and give them light and guide them. And during the feast, those who would be leading this party would light these large lamps in the temple courts, and they would read from scripture, and they would remind people that this light is the guiding light of God in the midst them, in the midst of his presence, the way that they were protected in the Exodus. So here they are with this water celebration, remembering that God has given them water. Jesus has already told them, "I am the true manna from heaven." Jesus has already been displayed as the true temple, the true tabernacle. John says he's the one that dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And now Jesus stands here once again in the temple as they're thinking about God's presence and the pillar of fire and all of these things. And Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world." And so the question before us this morning is not, maybe like the Pharisees, do you know religious things? Can you answer questions from your Bible? Some of you may have heard the catechism songs for 7 years now and can answer all the questions. The question really from this passage is, are you following the light, or do you stand blindly in the dark and judge from it? So let's look at this together. Here's Jesus in the temple claiming to be the light of the world. He says, he spoke to them, verse 12, saying, "I am the light of the world." And he makes this claim, "Whoever follows me," just like we follow the pillar of fire, "whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Notice the difference here between the Exodus event and what Jesus is claiming. The pillar of fire led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, which was a large group of people at a particular time. Jesus here does not say, I am the light of the Gentiles. He doesn't say, I am the light of the Jews only. He says this claim, he makes this claim, I am the light of the world. See, things have expanded. Just as scripture has always said, and all of these things have pointed to, God's saving work is not just within the borders of Israel. This is part of the Pharisees' problem, is they see all of these things as, we have the corner on religion. We have the corner on salvation. We have the corner on the law. Everything outside of us is pagan and lost and has no potential of even being saved. We have it all. But Jesus here doesn't say he's just merely the light of the Jews. He says he's the light of the world. He's the light of the Jew and Gentile. This is what Paul says at the beginning of Romans, isn't it? This is the gospel that is salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Religious, irreligious, near, far. Jesus is making this claim to the world. He says, anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We go back to John's prologue in the first chapter. He's telling us that this is what this is all about. Jesus came as the light of the world, and this light shines in the darkness. And those who comprehend him, those who follow him, are given the light, and life springs from them. Think about all the ways that Jesus has said this so far in this book. He said it to the woman at the well. If you come drink of this water, you will never be thirsty again. He said this to the people on the mountain as he gave them the manna from heaven. He said, if you eat this, you will have life forever. He told the people this in John chapter 7. I am the waters of life. When I am struck, the waters will come out, and water will actually spring up in you so that you will water other people with the spirit that I give you. He's saying it here in another way. If you receive this light, you will have life, and you will have it abundantly. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, because the light will be shining from you as I am with you. And so John, the way that he writes in this book, John uses this word world many different times in this book, but it almost always has this fallen, negative, bad connotation to it. When John uses the word world, he's talking about sinful, fallen humanity and rebellion against God. By the way, that's where we live, isn't it? It's the world. We live in the world. Some of you may live in fairyland in your heads, perhaps, but we really live in the world. And this is the place of unbelief and blindness and sin and death. And this is Jesus's claim. As he stands here in the midst of the temple, he tells them, I am the light of the world. We call that good news in the church. That's the gospel. See, so it means that his claim's not only universal, it's also merciful. He's not shining into a world that already loves the light. He's shining into the world that's dark. That's who Jesus is. This is a world that resists him. It's a world that doesn't recognize him. It's a world like us. And so this light, then, in contrast with this world, with this darkness, is a heavenly light. It's a resurrection light. It's a new creation light. It is a life-giving light. So John here isn't speaking about darkness in the sense of confusion. Once again, we've seen this over and over, and John is building this case as he gets to the middle of his book, that darkness, that blindness is not a sense of lack of intelligence or lack of knowledge or confusion, but that these things are willful and spiritual. These things are unbelief and sin and alienation from God and death. That's what all these terms about blindness and darkness means. And so we can't approach a text like this and say, here's Jesus standing in a neutral place with neutral people, giving them this option that if they would simply come, they would no longer have this problem of not knowing better. No, here are a people in moral, spiritual, fallen, blind darkness. And the issue is not that they just can't understand what he's saying because they're not smart enough. It is that they are willfully blind to the reality, to the truth. Right? If you walked in a dark room and you were to shine a light on a piece of paper, it would show you what's on the piece of paper. That's not what's happening in the book of John. Jesus comes to shine the light, and the people cover their eyes and turn the other way because they don't want to see what's in front of them. It's willful. It's spiritual. It's moral. There is no light apart from Christ. There is no light that shines into this darkness apart from Christ. This is the message of this book. You cannot walk in this world safely. And you certainly cannot head in the right direction using your instincts. No one is born with a good head on their shoulders. Your religious background will not point you in the right direction. Your ability to judge things for yourself will not end up well. We are born into this moral, blind, willful darkness, and Jesus has proven it over and over and over again in the book of John, that we are born walking unsafely in a dangerous world. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't he, that we follow after the course of this world. It's like we go to a river, we blow up our raft, we sit down in it, and we lazily float through it as we're carried along by it. That's how life works. Jesus says here, the way out of darkness is by following him. This is good news. He does not say the way out of darkness is by understanding all of these things. You ever approach scripture and you just say, there's a lot in here. I mean, goodness, I've got 1,700 pages in my Bible. Do I need to memorize all of these things? Do I need to know every last verse? Do I need to know what all of this says? Well, no, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Read it, know it, study it, sure. What does Jesus say here? He says, follow me. Whoever follows me. This is comforting because what Jesus says to us is that the way out of darkness is not first by getting everything under control. I was talking to a man once and he told me, well, I'm not gonna step into church until I sort of get my affairs in order because I'm just not in the right place to be able to have a conversation with God. That's not how Jesus talks here. Jesus never talks like that. He says, lay it down and follow me. It's surrendering, it's following him. See, this is good news, isn't it? Because take stock of your life for a moment. Do you have everything under control? Are you ever even going to accomplish everything on your task list? If you look at the moral condition of your heart and you just say, these are the things that I need to get in order in just my own life and my own thinking. I just want to be able to have some self-discipline in some of these categories. Are they ever going to be fully under your control and headed in the right direction? Of course not. And if you set that as the standard of I can't come to Christ until I've got these affairs in order, brother, you are never coming to Christ. Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, follow me. See, he said this to the woman last week caught in adultery. He said, sin no more. I don't condemn you. Come to me, follow me, and then sin no more. This is how this works. We come and we follow Christ and he leads us out of darkness and we walk after him. Hebrews 12 says he paved the path in front of us and we walk in that direction. And then the direction that we walk, we sin no more. It's not that we never sin again. It's that because we're walking after him, we know this is the direction to go. It's not because I've sinned no more that now I have the ability to follow Christ. It's I'm following Christ and I am laying aside the sins of this life. Yeah, I'm going to fall into them. I'm going to mess up. Galatians 5 and 6 says sometimes it's going to be like I step in a bear trap and I get entrapped and I need someone to come and get me out, but my feet are walking this direction. But it starts with following Christ, see? And so this is the good news. Jesus is standing here in the temple preaching this. Now you might think, well, yeah, the temple's where religious people are. Why isn't Jesus outside the gate? Why isn't Jesus out in the jungle? Or why isn't Jesus down in Greece? Or why isn't Jesus in Rome right now preaching this? Why is he in the temple? He's in the religious place. He's in the place where everybody's good and moral. Well, you haven't been reading John, have you? The temple, in an ironic way here, that is supposed to be the place that represents where God dwells with man, is the darkest and most corrupt place on the planet, isn't it? It's filled with people who think they have it all figured out. It's one thing to know that you don't have it all figured out. It's an entirely different thing to think you have it all figured out and don't. And that's these people. These are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. They stand there and they say, we know what's right. We know what's good. In fact, we have the law and we follow it. And Jesus says time and again, you don't even follow the first principle of it. And so this is good news that it's right here where Jesus comes to preach this message. Because if he can save people who are blaspheming like this, he can save anyone. So Jesus standing in the temple is actually Jesus in the book of John coming to the center of darkness and offering his light to them. Of course, what we see here is that not everyone wants the light. And those that don't try to judge him. See, he continues on. Look in verse 13. The Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. The NIV translates the word true, I think, in a better way. It says, your testimony is not valid. What they're trying to do here is they're trying to say, you are making a claim, but you can't do that because a testimony has to be testified to by two or more witnesses. And so for you to come in the temple and say, I'm the light of the world, and there's nobody else testifying to this, that means you've done something illegal. They're trying to grasp anything they possibly can to arrest Jesus. Of course, John tells us they can't do that. And over again, they can't do that because his time had not yet come. But they try to get him on this technicality. He says, no, you can't do that. Because you don't have another person testifying. This seems like a weird angle to go after, and very clear that they don't have really a deep, they don't have a good case. But clearly they understood the implications of what Jesus was saying. They don't even stop to consider, is this true? They just say, your testimony is not valid. This is how darkness acts, by the way. Do you see the willful blindness to this? What they should be saying is, here's a man making a claim, who's made a claim over and over, who's done all of these things, who's never said anything wrong, who's followed the law perfectly. We should probably listen to him. In fact, this is what Nicodemus says at the end of chapter 7. He says, why don't we hold on a second, guys, and just think about this before we do something? And they say, no, we need to kill him. This is willful blindness. Have you ever been in a situation where you have tried to show someone their fault, a person who has no interest in seeing it? It's one of the most frustrating things in the world, isn't it? It's an exercise in futility. When someone doesn't want to see their fault, there is almost no way in the world to show it to them. And so Jesus tells them their problem. He says, you judge according to the flesh in verse 15. In other words, you are judging in a fleshly way. You are judging in a worldly way using worldly categories. You have eyes and all you can see is physically here. Yes, Jesus stands here as one man. According to the flesh, this looks like one witness. Paul tells Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are no longer to judge anyone according to the flesh. Paul doesn't say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're not to judge any believer according to the flesh any longer. He says we're to judge no one according to the flesh. Because here's what's happened in salvation. God has given you eyes to understand these things that the Pharisees can't get because of their willful blindness. And so when we see someone doing something right or we see someone doing something wrong, we cannot, like the Pharisees, just judge by outward appearances. We know there are implications of the heart going on. You ever see someone in the church and you think about them and you judge them using nothing but worldly judgment? Paul says we don't do that anymore because we have been given the mind of Christ. See, Jesus here, he says his testimony is valid because he comes from the Father and is going to the Father. He's not alone. He speaks what the Father gives him to speak. The Father bears witness about the Son. Jesus is always speaking as two witnesses in the Gospels because he is saying what the Father has given him to say. And we know this to be true in the Gospels. This is testified to multiple times, especially at the baptism of Jesus. Here's Jesus being baptized, and we hear the voice from heaven as the dove, the Spirit descends on him. The voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." The Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "This is my beloved Son." What does he add to that? He says, "Listen to him." Well, if the Father is saying to listen to the Son, then the words of the Son are true. So Jesus here, he digs in on them a little bit. He says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is where every false religion departs from Christianity. There are multiple religions in the world. Many of them claim to have Jesus as a good teacher or a good man or a God. But to reject his claim to deity, Jesus says here, is to not know the Father. Right? The Muslims claim to revere Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. They reject his claim to deity. The Mormons, they do the same thing. They believe Jesus is a God, but not God. Jesus is created. Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. Jesus is the first created thing. He created all other things, but he himself was created. He's not the one who inherits all creation. He's the first created being. It's right here where Jesus nails the Pharisees. He says, you cannot reject Jesus and still claim to know God. You cannot keep Jesus at arm's length and say, but I believe in God. Jesus says, and this is the book of John, the Father is known in the Son. John tells us in his prologue, Jesus was sent to explain the Father, the one that no one has ever seen. Jesus, the Son, who is God, has seen, and he has come to explain him. And so if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. And so the light here exposes not only immoral darkness, but religious darkness. Don't be surprised that fleshly categories of judgment can sneak into religious thought too. Some of us probably sit in here today just because you like the relationships in the room. That might be true. That's not a bad thing. But it is if that's the only reason. Is Jesus your Lord? Some of you like Jesus as comforter. Some of you have comfort as your God. And Jesus matches that category pretty well. And so you take him for that. But as Lord and as Savior, his Savior means he saves you from sin, not just from its consequences. He does not shine light on your darkness so that you can decorate it. He shines light on it to lead you out of it. The most dangerous darkness is the darkness that thinks it can see. That's what the Pharisees are experiencing, and we sometimes experience that as well. But Jesus shines his light into darkness, and he saves sinners from it. The darkness is convinced that the light is the enemy. And the darkness does a pretty good job of convincing us that it's right. That's what we've lived in since we were born. But Jesus as the light, he doesn't come the way an enemy comes. He shines the light in like a doctor on an operating table, coming to shine the light on our wounds and heal us from them. He names the things that we hold on to so we can hear them and stop trusting those things and come to him. Those are not bad things. To have our faults pointed out to us by the God of the universe and hear, "Follow me and I will save you," is not bad news. That is good news. That is a call to life and salvation. We continue on and we find out what happens if we refuse that light. What happens if Jesus shows us we're in darkness and we say, "No thanks, I can see just fine"? Jesus tells them, and I think probably the most sober warning in this gospel, this John's gospel, he says, if you reject the light, you will die in your sins. There are many frightening ways to die, but according to Jesus, the worst way to die is to die in your sins. And he connects this together. He says in verse 21, "I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin." Speaking about unbelief there. But he continues on. He repeats himself in verse 24. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." These are the things in our life that spring from this rejection of God and unbelief. These are the worst way to die. In our sins, to die unforgiven, to die still in Adam, to die carrying your guilt, to die especially as the Pharisees who stood right next to the light and rejected him. So he tells them, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And of course, they misunderstand him again. That's probably, if you could subtitle the book of John, it would be "Lots of People Misunderstand" or something like that. So they say, "What's he going to do, kill himself?" In verse 20, the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" Again, they're just in darkness. They're unable to grasp spiritual things. He says, "I'm from above, you're from below. You're full of worldly fallenness, I am not. You're of the world, I am not of the world." Again, it's not a lack of information. The issue is origin, nature, allegiance. They belong to the world of unbelief. They are part of it. What must they do? What must we do? Jesus says this right here. Another one of these verses where people say Jesus never claims to be God. Listen to him. He's going to claim it right here. He said to them, verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that, literally, I am, you will die in your sins." He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. At minimum, these two words, "I am," can be translated, "I am he." At minimum, this means that every claim that Jesus claims in this book, that he's saying right here, "You must believe this, that I am the one who's come to do all of these things. I'm the one." At minimum, that's what he means by this. Everything he's claimed in this book. But Jesus is not simply saying to believing in those things that he claims to be is the most important thing. What he's saying right here, he's using the "I am" language from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where Moses walks up to the burning bush And he says, what do I tell the people that your name is? And he says, I am that I am. That's who I am. And this word is we use throughout the Old Testament. It's Yahweh. That's his name. What is his name? His name is Yahweh. You see this in capital letters in the Old Testament. Lord. Now, there's a number of places in Isaiah where God is claiming who he is. And in those places, he says, I am he. I am he. I am the one who will do this. I am he. I am Yahweh. I am Lord. I am the one who does these things. The Pharisees have read this their whole lives. This is their jobs. This is what they do. And Jesus stands in the middle of them and he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now look what they say. Verse 25, they said to him, who are you? Just imagine this. Here's the people. That's what they study. This is what they do. This is what they read. And he makes this claim. And it goes right over their heads when he says, I am. He says, who are you? They can't understand what this means. They are willfully blind. And so Jesus says it again. He says, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. When is Jesus lifted up in this book? He's already told us. John chapter 3 says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He's pointing to the cross. And Jesus here takes the Son of Man language from Daniel chapter 7 that says, every eye will look on him and know that he has received glory and honor and power. And the same phrase lifted up from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 that says, this sacrificial lamb will be lifted up for the condemnation of his people. Jesus says right here to the Pharisees, when I am lifted up, that's when you'll know that I am. And so when we get to this part in John chapter 19 and 20, where Jesus is crucified, we are not going to see some misunderstanding by the Pharisees of what's going on. Here is Jesus, the great I am, the Son of Man who receives all glory and honor and power, nailed to a cross with a sign over his head that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they know for a fact what it is that they are doing. They are putting God on a cross because they refuse to see the light, because they love the darkness. John says the darkness is not overcome it. See, for Jesus, the cross itself is the glorification of Jesus. This is what he came to do. This is where he came to be. It reveals who he is. In the great irony of space and time, the God who created all things hangs, dying, killing, dead by his creation. Jesus says to them, when I'm lifted up, you will know that I am. It's ironic because at this moment where the religious leaders think they've finally proved Jesus and his testimony are false, as he's lifted up on the cross, is the exact moment when his testimony is proven true. See, why can Jesus go to the cross? Because of what Jesus has been saying this entire book. I am the obedient son to my Father. The one who sent me is sending me there. I am speaking his message. I have come to dwell among you. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the water from the well. I am the rock that supplies the water. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. And they say, who are you? Jesus can go to the cross because he's obedient to the Father and he's not acting on his own and he doesn't speak on his own and he doesn't die in the Gospels as a victim of circumstance. He goes in perfect obedience to the Father's will. You know what I don't do? I don't always work to please the Father. I'm guilty of all the things the Pharisees are guilty of. We can't sit here this morning and go, stupid Pharisees. He's talking about us, isn't he? I judge according to the flesh. I spend many hours of the day loving the darkness, don't you? I put my trust in myself. I run away from the light. I deserve to die in my sin. This is why we, as believers, gather together at the foot of the cross, because the one who always lives to please the Father, Jesus tells them, was lifted up for me and for you. It's why he's on that cross, is because we're these people. And he entered this darkness of judgment so that everyone who believes in him would not die in their sin, but have the light of life. Won't you come to him today? See, look what John has shown us, that Jesus is the light of the world, and apart from him, we are in darkness. We're not just in darkness, we are darkness. And darkness doesn't always look like obvious rebellion. Sometimes darkness stands in the temple with the law open. Sometimes darkness stands in the church with the Bible open. Sometimes darkness sounds careful and religious and respectable. But when the light stands in front of it, darkness tries to judge the light instead of being saved by him. And Jesus warns us in this passage where that ends. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is not the final word for everyone who believes, though. The light of the world was lifted up. The one who always pleased the Father went to the cross for people who have not always pleased the Father. He entered the darkness of judgment so sinners like us can be brought to the light. And if you come to him today and you follow him, you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel. And the question of this passage is so simple. Are you following the light? Stop trusting your instincts. Stop trusting religious familiarity. Stop trusting your ability to see without him. Come to the light. Jesus tells us, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Amen. We can have our ushers come forward. I'm going to pray. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. If you're a believer this morning, if you have heard these words from Jesus and you have been obedient to him to follow him, then this meal is for you to celebrate with us. It is a reminder of what Christ has done for you and for me. If you are not a believer this morning, then as the ushers pass these by, just say, not right now, not this morning, no thank you. And take this time as we remember what Christ has done for us. Take this time to consider this gospel that you heard, this message from Christ, follow me and be saved. And would you come to him? Come to him right now, and when the ushers come by with this meal, take it and celebrate it with us, what Jesus has done for you. So I'm going to pray. They will pass this out. Someone will come and lead us in this. Hold on to these elements, and we will take them together in a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for your Son who was sent on our behalf. We are born into darkness, and we love the darkness. And we love thinking that we know better, and we love walking the direction we think is best and doing the things that we think are best. And Father, we thank you that Jesus speaks so clearly in this text that leads to death. Those are the sins that we will die in if we continue down that path. And Father, we thank you that Jesus came and he said, I'm the light of the world. I am the one who protects and guides and leads, and I'm the one who took on the penalty of sin. And if you follow me, I will give you the light of life. Father, that life is what we need. We are hopeless without it. And we thank you that Jesus has come and he's given us that life because we have followed him. Father, help us by your Spirit this week to follow Jesus, to stay on this narrow path that he has walked before us. And Father, if there is anyone in the room who does not follow this Christ, who has not been saved, who does not have the light of life, Father, do that work right now of turning their hearts towards you. This is what you do. You save people. So, Father, glorify yourself. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.